If you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to be talking on a very probably familiar topic with all of us. And that is on the verses 11 through 13 on contentment. And I know that we've got different ages in here. I know that for those of us who are older, we can think that, I'm pretty content because I can't move as fast as I used to move. And I'm resolved to that. And so there's not really much for me to be discontent about. I've lived my life. I'm on the other extreme. So we're on that extreme. That's about where I'm at, getting there closer. And then they've got the young ones, those young people here today, that you're just starting out in life. You're not sure what you want, where you're going, or what you're going to be doing. The only thing you want to do is graduate from high school and do something else. And then life really begins at that moment, and it really does. And so what happens is you're going to be challenged with and face this idea of discontentment, because the world in which we live is a very discontented world. And so I want to talk about learning contentment. And so if you would open up God's word to Philippians 4, we're going to read 11 through 13. The Apostle Paul writing, and he says this, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." That's a very powerful statement right there. If you think about this, Paul is writing this letter, thanking them for a gift that they've given him while he is in prison. And he's writing this. And he's saying, "I have learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in." And I'm just sitting there thinking, okay, well, whatever situation you're in, well, right now you're sitting in a prison writing this letter. And he says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it reveals you to us in a greater way. And so, Lord, I just want to say thank you for your mercy and kindness to us. Lord, now I pray that you have given us your Holy Spirit and that dwells inside of us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, come and quicken our hearts to hear this morning. Convict us where we need to be convicted, but yet encourage us and strengthen us where we need to be encouraged and strengthened. And so, Father, may we have ears to hear what you have to say. And Lord, let us not think that we are so familiar with this passage that we know this, have heard a bunch of messages about it. But God, speak to us freshly today about this word of contentment, we pray. And we thank you for it and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we live in an age of abundance, one that is marked by a profound dissatisfaction. Think about it. Never have people had so much access to information, to possessions, to opportunities. But never has this people ever been so anxious, discontent, and restless. This is the day and age in which we live. Think about it. We are trained from childhood to want more. We want more comfort. We want more recognition, more security, more control. Discontentment is not merely tolerated in our culture. Discontentment is cultivated in our culture. All you got to do is watch TV and see the commercials, and you got to have this thing, right? And it just cultivates discontentment. And so it's into this restless world in which we live that Paul speaks a foreign word It was foreign to the people in Philippi. It's a foreign word to us today as well. And that is the word contentment. From a Roman prison, he is writing this. Chained and deprived of the comforts of life, Paul writes these words that defy really human logic. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And this is a man who has learned it. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment, because Paul is not a man writing insulated from hardship, right? We know about Paul's life. We know that he is acquainted with every aspect. He's acquainted with hunger. He's acquainted with loss. He's acquainted with persecution. He's acquainted with betrayal. He's been acquainted with uncertainty. But on the other side of it, he's been blessed. He's received incredible rewards. God has shown up in so many different ways. But what Paul is writing to the Philippians and what he's writing to you and me today is that he has this, with all of his stuff that he's gone through, all the hardships and everything that we just described, he testifies to this. He testifies to a settled joy, a deep sufficiency of soul that circumstances cannot shake it. Doesn't matter what Paul is going through. He says, in any and every situation, whatever the situation is, I have learned to be content. I am there. So whether I'm abounding with the gift that you have given me, Philippian church, thank you for your gift. So whether I'm abounding with that gift or whether I'm in need, I've learned to be content. And it's not having this, you know, this Lion King mentality, this Hakuna Matata. It's not about that. It means no worries for the rest of your days, right? It's a problem-free philosophy, Hakuna Matata. And so, you know, you get this idea that we can just come through life looking at this, and this is not what Paul is talking about. But Paul's saying, my contentment is so rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ that no matter what comes my way, I will not be shaken. And I don't know about you, but I want to get there. I'm going to get there because I know when all hell breaks loose at my house and everything comes on and there just seems like, oh my, I'm being attacked from every area. And I'm, you know, and where I feel it more so, I think is with even as a father, as my children have gotten older and I've got grandchildren now and I see my kids struggling. And as a father, I want to come in and help them out. And there's times where I've wanted to help them out, but I pray about it. Lord, do you want to help me? And the Lord said, no. Not yet. Let me do my work. And I'm like, yeah, but I want to help them. But no, but don't do that because I'm working on them. And so I find myself wrestling with this all the time. And there's times where we help them out a lot. But then there's other times where I'm praying where God just says, no, don't. I want them to learn to be content. I want them to be know that there are times of uncertainty and going through things. And so I feel that so much more. As a father, as a natural father to my children, how much does God feel that toward me? He said, I want to teach Phil to learn how to be content. And he's doing a good job of that. Because there's times where I abound. And then there's times where I have need. And as I have learned over the years, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. Now, am I perfect? No, far from it. I still have restless days. I still have questions. I still have all these different things, but this is the thing that I love about this passage is Paul is motivating us and he's encouraging us. And really what Paul is doing is he's inviting you and me. He's inviting you and me into his world and he's inviting us to learn what Paul has learned. The secret of contentment. Man. That's what I want to learn. And so when we come in here, we see this because we have to understand what Paul says here in verse 11 that I have learned in whatever situation to be content. This is a striking confession from Paul. But really, what Paul is letting us know is that contentment is not natural. It really is supernatural. It is learned. This is what Paul's saying. I have learned. I've learned this. How does he learn it? Well, you know, when Paul was writing here, he wasn't saying, hey, I was born content. You know, no, he was born discontent. Or he doesn't say, I discovered contentment once life became much easier for me, or as I got older. No, no, Paul is saying that he has learned it, but he has learned it through discipline, and he has learned it through grace. Yes, my friend. Okay.
This thing's falling down.
Is it? Is it this low? Keep going down. That's right. I love that. That's right. Okay. All right. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate it. It looks much better now. I speak so loud sometimes, bro, I don't even need a microphone. You know, that's how bad it is. But Paul makes a striking confession. He just says, hey, I've learned to be content. So we know that contentment is not natural. It is supernatural, but it is also something, contentment is learned. It is something that is learned, so we can learn it through discipline. We can learn it through really life experience. We learn to be content because of the grace of God that's there, and it's also learned by grace of what he's done. Because contentment is not a temperament. You know, there's, you know, it's not like, well, you know, Phil, you know, I kind of like see the cup half full. You kind of see it half empty. You know, when we come to this mindset, it's not, you know, I'm just a naturally optimistic person. You're melancholic. You know, you got this, you know, attitude that's there. No, it's Christian contentment is not rooted in personality. It is a fruit of grace that is cultivated over time. And that's why we've got to see that we're going to be in battling discontentment all of our days until we die. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter. There's always going to be something that you're going to have want of or a need of, and you're going to want, I need this, or do I need this, Lord? What is it that I'm walking through? And we see. And so this is what we see. It's cultivated over time. It's cultivated over experience as we walk and journey through this life. And so Paul is telling the Philippians and us that he's learned contentment in whatever situations. So that means contentment is not conditional. In other words, it's not tied to your health. It's not tied to your finances. It's not tied to the relationships that you have with one another. But contentment basically is an inward posture of heart. It begins here. It is being satisfied with the way things are. And that's in its simplest terms. It's that you've come to see that in Christ, you have everything that you need. You have everything that you need in Christ. He knows what you need, and he is going to give you everything that you need. And that's what Paul has learned. And so we see this idea of contentment. There are, if you wanted to study contentment, I would recommend two books. And they're both Puritan books written by Puritans. Jeremiah Burroughs, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it's just a small book. It's a great book. My wife is reading it right now. That's one of the reasons why we've been talking about contentment. I thought, yeah, this would be a good message because it's fresh for Kay and me walking through this as she's reading this and we're discussing this. I thought, yeah, I'll share that at Bethel. Amen? You guys sound excited about getting this word on contentment today. That's it. And then the other one is called The Divine Art of Christian Contentment by Thomas Watson. Those two books, I think, just are very good that you want to read on this topic. But Thomas Watson says this, contentment is a sweet temper of spirit whereby a Christian carries himself, and I like this term, in an equal poise in every condition. I love that phrase, equal poise. In other words, it's not having high highs and low lows and all of these things. It's not, you know, equal poise I think it's powerful that we're there, but it doesn't mean emotional numbness. Like I just said, this que sera, sera attitude. Well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. You know, that's such a fatalistic approach and not a faith-filled approach. You know, and because we can all be fatalistic. Because why? Because we're reformed in our theology. We know that God is sovereign. He's in control of all things and everything. And so therefore, we can take this fatalistic mindset of, well, God is sovereign. I guess he don't want me to have it. Or God is this and he's in control of that. And so we just kind of fall back on the God is sovereign mode. And I know God is sovereign. I'm totally aware of that, that he is, and he's in control of all things. But there's still this idea of contentment in my heart of God's sovereignty that I've got to deal with, that I've got to walk through and say, you know, Lord, you're sovereign in control, but I really am wrestling here right now on this. And it's okay, right? I'm not sinning when I'm wrestling. I'm not charging God. I'm not saying you're unfair or you're mean or you're not a good father. I'm not doing anything like that. But all I know is my heart wrestles with sometimes of those circumstances that come my way. And sometimes I just sit there and I'm just like, I don't know what to do. I'm wrestling with this reality that I love God with all my heart, but I don't like what I'm going through right now. And so I have to come in and say, Lord, help me to be content. Lord, I'm sure Paul wasn't sitting there in prison thinking of all these different things. He could be thinking about so many different other things that he's just sitting there thinking, well, you know, God is just sovereign. He put me here in this place. Yes, he did. But you know what? Paul comes in, he says, why don't we just have a worship service right now, right? And begin singing in jail. And so that's what he begins to do. They begin to worship. But you have this equal poise in every condition. So basically what it means is that there is this equal poise. I think a better term could be there's this spiritual stability that we have as believers. This idea to where we're not going up and down and we're not just being tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. We're just here. So the contented believer, listen, is simply this. It's not, you're not easily lifted up when prosperity happens. Or you're not crushed when adversity happens. So, you know, best way to do it, most of you guys are farmers. Let me put it in a farmer's term. It's not that when you have this very incredible crop that comes and all of a sudden you're just like, oh man, God's blessing is there and I'm here and all these wonderful things. And then the next year you get nothing crop. And you're like, why God, what happened? You know? And so we have all of these different aspects that we face and that we walk through. And so it's not this, it's not that we're lifted up by prosperity, but it's not that we're grieved by adversity either. It's this equal poise, it's this spiritual stability of knowing that your Heavenly Father knows every need that you have and He's going to work it out for you. And so it's having this contentment that we have because what it does, what discontentment does, what I have found for me, let me just put it on me, what I have seen in my own heart. Discontentment reveals a deeper problem in me. As I look at situations and walk through things and I find myself discontent, I say, Lord, what is it that I want that I'm not getting? You know, James 4:1, right? He said, why is there fights and quarrels among you? Because you're not getting something that you want. And so therefore, you desire, but you do not have. And so therefore, you got this conflict going on. James is talking about relationships. But me, I'm talking about my relationship with myself, the flesh. Why is my flesh discontent? What is it that I'm wanting that I'm not getting? Because I'm wrestling right now. I'm wrestling flesh and spirit. These things are going as, right? Galatians talks about all this stuff that goes on. And so I'm wrestling with this and I'm saying, Lord, what is it? There is a deeper problem, obviously caused a heart issue. And so really, in many senses, when I look deep into it, it's discontentment, what it is in my heart. And what I have seen most of the time, it's a fruit of unbelief. And so, that's what discontentment produces, I think, in a Christian. It's this idea of unbelief. It's a quiet accusation against God that He's not ordered my life well. And so that's what discontentment means for me. When I wrestle, when Kay and I sit down and talk and she says, what's going on inside of you? What are you thinking? What's going on? I just say, you know, this just didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. and I'm just a little bit uneasy. And then she just comes in. She says, hey, you know, it's great to have a loving wife. Amen, men? Okay, some of you guys are awful quiet today. Okay? Yeah? Yeah, that goes without saying. That's right. That way to bail yourself out on that one, buddy. All right. Yeah. Well, it's good to say it sometimes too. So, but I love that. Right. My wife comes along and she, in a good way, she's very loving, very kind. She's wonderful. 43 and a half years of marriage, 45 of knowing her and dating her and all those fun things. And she still likes me. It's amazing. It's incredible. And so we get there, and so we just begin to talk, and we begin to evaluate, and we begin to look, and then we're just like, yeah, you know, this stuff can easily be filled. This is just unbelief. You just don't trust God as your Father. And this, I'm sitting there thinking, oh, man, you know, in this situation, you're right. And then it's just a wonderful opportunity for me to repent and then begin to trust anew and afresh. And then it also is a reminder for me that I am learning. I'm learning what it means to be content. Still to this day, I'm learning to what it means to be content. But I've also found this. Learning contentment means that I have to unlearn discontentment. I have to unlearn false expectations, false comfort, false control, false entitlement, that somehow I'm entitled to something. I have to unlearn those things and say, no, God, you are ordering my steps. I've put my life in your hands totally and completely. And so therefore, Lord, help me to walk through this life, this world of mass confusion, this world of discontentment, this world which is constantly barraging me with lies about what I need, in order to find fulfillment, in order to find satisfaction. I need to get rid of all that. And so I see that. And so that's what contentment means, and that's what I walk through. And then look what he says here. The thing about contentment in verse 12 is that contentment is independent of our circumstances. It's not there. And that's what Paul says in verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul speaks as a man that is fluent in extremes. I mean, you know Paul's life and what he went through. But there is, folks, there is a danger in abundance that we have to be careful of. We can often assume that abundance makes life more contented. But Scripture says otherwise. The greatest test in the Bible, there are two tests in the Bible. There's the test of adversity and the test of prosperity. Those are the two tests. And the greater and hardest test is the test of prosperity. You see it all throughout Scripture, right? All with the children of Israel. You're going to go into the land flowing with milk and honey. And when you get all of these wonderful things that I'm pouring out on you, and my blessing, and you're being prosperous, you're going to, don't forget me. Because you're going to think, why do I need God? The test of prosperity is the hardest test in the world for a Christian. It's for really for everybody. Because all of a sudden, we don't need God anymore. We've got all the financial things that we need. But the test of adversity is different. It draws us to God. That's what it does. It wakes us up to the realities of the temporary situation that we're here on this earth. It makes us that we are frail individuals and we need God. And it brings, so the test of adversity, while it is difficult, it is very beneficial when it comes. It points you back to God because you see how limited you are. And how much you need God. But the test of prosperity, every time you see prosperity happen in the Bible, it always leads to sin. I mean, you can just go through, like I said, just look at Israel. It just happens. Look at it even in the New Testament. Things of this world, they go. And so, but Paul is saying, hey, your circumstances of life do not dictate your contentment. It doesn't matter. So if you have abundance, because what abundance does is it tempts us toward self-sufficiency. It tempts us toward distraction. You know, I don't need to go to church on Sunday. I don't need to go to the men's meeting or men's breakfast or women's breakfast. But it also creates a misplaced trust. You know? I mean, all you need to do is just look at the stock market, right? I mean, I'm sure many of you were looking at stock prices. I'm sure many of you in here were looking at gold prices. You're thinking, it's just going to keep going. Hallelujah! And also, you know, and it comes down. We got all these different things of where we've got our hope and what happens through this. So when the things fluctuate, does your emotions fluctuate? Do you find great joy as it's going up? Your 401k is growing? Or do you find dissatisfaction when you see it begin to shrink? And I've been there. And I've walked through that. But then, so you see what abundance does. But then he says, I've also learned plenty and then in need or want. And so want, in need, what need does is it tempts us toward anxiety. It tempts us toward bitterness. It tempts us toward despair. And that's why Paul's saying, I've learned it in every situation. And that's what I'm learning. Whether it's in abundance or whether I'm in need. Whether life is great or whether life is throwing some difficulties. I get in here and I say, I've got to learn contentment in the midst of these things. And I've got to see what God is doing in me. And so what Paul is communicating is that even though want wasn't pleasant, Jesus was present. And Jesus is the key to what we are learning in this idea of contentment. The secret is having this personal relationship with Jesus and Him being the center of everything. And Jesus is bringing you everything. And so you're going to have this idea of delighting in Christ. Look, I've got a quote here by Jeremiah Burroughs out of his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He says this, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to, and then I love this part, and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And I love that. It's just like, you freely submit to, but he doesn't just go there. He says, you submit to this, but you also delight in it. And that's what I got out of it when I read this. I said, we can submit to something and do it begrudgingly, can't we? Oh, God, you're in control. I know. But do we delight in it? That's the thing. That's the thing that separates us, right? That's when we know we've moved from discontentment to contentment, when we can not only submit to the will of God, but we can delight in the will of God. We can delight and not only submit to our situations in life, but we can delight in our situations in life. So whether you're healthy or whether you're going through, I see Alana, she's up here. She's in her chair this week. She's just delighting in the Lord. She's reading various things. We're just watching her interact. We're talking a little bit. She's not complaining. She's not sitting there. She is content, I think. She is. But you can see it. She knows her Savior. She knows Jesus is real. She knows Jesus is all that she needs. And no matter what comes her way, while she would much rather be much more healthier, I'm sure, but she knows whatever comes her way, Jesus is still her King. And He wants her highest and her best. And we see this. And so what He's doing here is when Jeremiah Burroughs says delight in, basically what He's saying, He says contentment is not mere resignation. You know, it's not just saying, oh, yeah, well, okay. We're not just resigning ourselves to the situation. But what it is He says, it's joyful submission. It's delighting in to what God is doing in God's loving and wise providence. Amen. That's what we want to be. That's how we learn contentment, is being in this situation. But here's another thing I want us to see. Because I want us to be careful not Christian contentment is not emotional suppression. You know, like, oh, I don't want to be discontent here. Let me, you know, it's like holding that proverbial beach ball under the water, and you try to hold it down, and you're trying to hold it down, and all of a sudden, you know, the thing comes right up. That's not what we're trying to do here. That's not what Christian contentment is. That's why I'm saying I'm very real with God and my relationship with God. When these things are coming, I'm telling you what I told, was telling you, all of the wrestling going on in my own heart. I wasn't trying to suppress this. Phil, just submit to God's joyful, delight in his joyful submission to you. And I'm like, no, I'm having a conversation with God. Lord, help me here. Help me understand. And you know what? Sometimes the Lord answers me, and then sometimes I feel like I'm Job. You're just asking all these questions of God, and then finally God shows up and shows you something. You go, whoa, I'm sorry, God. I spoke of things I did not know. You know, Job's response when God showed up. By the way, God never answered any of his questions. And so we see this, but it's not emotional suppression of this. Because why? Because Paul felt hunger. He felt real hunger. He felt sorrow. He felt concern, obviously, for the churches that were. But beneath all of the emotions, and here's what I think contentment is. Beneath all of the emotions of what we feel is this settled confidence in God's sovereignty and goodness. I can work through, I can battle, but there's many times where I just come back and say, ultimately, Lord, I don't understand it, but Lord, I trust you because you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. You're a good, good Father. And so that's where I wrestle that. So I don't want you to think that I'm just walking around all the time as a Christian, just constantly feeling that I've learned contentment. I have it. I'm learning it more and more every day through life circumstances, through the craziness of our world and what's going on, and through all of these situations, I'm learning more and more. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to be all these things. I am going to learn contentment in the midst of this. And this is what I'm trying to do. This is what I'm trying to work out in my own life. And my journey is just like yours. And so what Paul has learned, the secret, this basically a secret is simply this. Everything I have and everything I need is in Christ. If I can see that, my greatest need to be reconciled to God has already been accomplished because of what Jesus has done for me. That's our greatest need as mankind. And so we see this. And so we see this idea. And so I know you've been well taught when we think about this, because the source of this contentment, the secret source, is verse 13. Now, we know, and you've been well taught here, that a lot of people have taken this verse out of context when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, Paul says. I can do all things. And you've quoted it many times. You've seen the athletes put Philippians 4:13 on this thing. And yeah, you have this element that you can do great things. There's no doubt there. But the context of Paul writing this is about contentment. And Paul's given us hope here. He's helping us to know what is the secret. The secret is that we can learn to be content. I can do all things, whether I have a lot or whether I have little, whether I've been want or I have plentiful. Whatever the situation can be, I can learn to be content. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because brothers and sisters, you and I, we need strength to battle discontentment. We need the grace of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to come and give us that strength to be content. So the context of Philippians 4:13 is the context of contentment. And Paul is saying, look, you can do this, Philippian church. You can do this, Bethel Fellowship. You can do this, Phil Corson. Why? Because it's Christ who gives you strength. You can have contentment because Christ is going to strengthen you, and you can do all things. You can walk through abundance and you can walk through want, and you can do it because Christ in you is going to strengthen you in that situation in which you are in. And so when you're in a situation and you find your heart wrestling, you find yourself being discontent, let me encourage you. Look to the Holy Spirit inside of you, Jesus Christ, giving you that strength to be content in whatever situation you're in, whatever situation you're walking through. Because, you know, we can look at this and we can think, oh man, this looks very difficult. You see, because Jesus is not the means to get what we want. He's not this great genie that we just kind of rub the lamp and he gives us whatever we want. He's not that. And so Paul comes in, he's saying, look, man, all things that you have, it includes anything of what you're going through. But in the midst of it, Paul says, I can remain faithful, I can remain joyful, I can remain content in any condition because Christ strengthens me. That's where we get the grace that we need through Jesus Christ to find this contentment. This is the secret that Paul says is learning. It's Jesus Christ and Him strengthening us and giving us the power to overcome all of this because we see this. This is what Paul says. Paul understands that contentment comes because he is rooted in his relationship with Jesus Christ. It's his union with Christ. Christ in him is helping him because Christ is unchanging. Paul's joy could be steady. Because Christ is unchanging, our joy can be steady. And we can find that. Because Christ is sufficient, all of Paul's needs are going to be met. Because Christ is sufficient, all of our needs are going to be met. And then because Christ is sovereign, Jesus is sovereign, Paul could trust in God's providence. And because God is sovereign and Jesus is sovereign, we can trust in God's providence. We can learn the same thing. But you see, also contentment has an eternal perspective to it too. And Paul writes about that in 1 Timothy 6 when he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of this world. And so he gives us an eternal perspective on our contentment as well. It's like, yeah, what's the purpose of accumulating all these wonderful resources that God gives us here on earth? Well, first of all, it is to meet our needs. But then there's this other part, to give to others, to give to his works, to do all these different things so that we find contentment because you are not going to be able to take it with you. And so we see this in our own lives. And then just a couple other things that I want to mention, just some obstacles. What are some obstacles to contentment? And I think there are basically four obstacles to contentment. Number one, an obstacle of contentment is complaining. Do you find yourself complaining a lot? Because you see problems, you see perceived unfairness, you have unmet desires, and you wonder what's wrong. And so what we have to do is we have to train our hearts to focus on not what is lacking, but what has been graciously given to us. It's like, I can complain that I don't have this and not thank God for what I have. And we need to reverse that. We need to thank God for what we have and focus on that and not focus on what we don't have. So you have this idea where you're complaining, and complaining also kind of runs into this one, which is the second one, which is comparison. This is an obstacle to contentment. When you begin to compare your situation with others' situation, when you look at, when you begin to compare, what happens is basically reality gets distorted. You know, because, you know, here's the dynamic of what I have seen on social media. You know, you can look at somebody's post on social media and think, oh my gosh, they've got the best marriage. And then a month later, you see that you've heard that they've divorced. But you read their post, and you would think all heaven rains down in that home. And social media is a lie. And lie, it gives us a facade, a fake of reality. You don't see people posting all the things they're going through. And so you can read somebody's Facebook post, and you can begin to compare. Wow, my wife didn't do that for me. Oh, my husband doesn't do that. Oh, wow, this, oh, look at this. Man, look at that. They got a brand new home, brand new car. He got a new job. It feeds it, man. I see it all the time. And when we begin to compare ourselves, compare ourselves with others, like I said, it distorts reality. But what happens is this, is that you begin to live the if-only life. You know what the if-only life is? If only this would have happened. If only that would have happened. If only, and everything about our lives are built on if only. And it's a lie. It's an obstacle to contentment. Rather than being fine and great with what God has given you and finding joy in the midst of where you are in the station of life and thanking God for all of His good benefits and gifts, thanking Him for your good health on a consistent basis, thank Him for the breath that you even woke up this morning, and give Him thanks for that. But when we compare ourselves, because comparison is poison to contentment, it really is. And then the third thing of what it is covetousness. Is another one. Covetousness, and then the fourth one is greed, and they go hand in hand. But covetousness is just very easy. It's desiring something that someone else has. You covet them. You covet that nice boat. You covet their house. You covet their car. You know, I rented a car here. It's a Jeep Compass. I wanted something that has I didn't want a car because I'm not used to driving in snow, obviously. And so I got something with a little bit more power to it. And I'm driving this car and I'm driving it. I'm like, you know, this is a very nice car. My truck, you know, and you could just get in there, and I'm looking at it, and it's just wonderful. But all of a sudden, it's like, yeah, I am thinking maybe the next time I get a car, I'm going to look at a Jeep Compass. Who knows? We'll see. And but then Tom was talking to me about his car, and I'm thinking, oh, maybe I need that car. And so it's just like, I think I'm going to just stick with my truck for right now, okay? And so there's these different things I can covet, and I'm sending Tom's new car, and I'm like, oh, bro, you got a sunroof too? Oh my gosh, this is it. This is the one. So we'll see. No, but anyway, it's just so easily susceptible. But I'm very satisfied with my truck. It's great. Greed means it's just you have this insatiable desire for material things and wealth. And obviously, if you have that, discontentment is going to be the idol there. That's going to be it. And it's going to totally bring and annihilate contentment in your life if you're greedy. And then how do we cultivate contentment? How do I do this on a consistent basis? First of all, you practice gratitude or thankfulness. You got to be thankful. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, my brother shared talking about being thankful, and I'm like, oh man, that's a good word. And he just encouraged us as men in the Lord to be thankful. But really what thankfulness does, thankfulness recalibrates your heart. That's what thankfulness and being grateful does. It cultivates contentment, but because it recalibrates our heart, it adjusts it. It kind of fine-tunes it a little bit so that it's running better, because we can see that. It's not acknowledging grace, you know, where entitlement used to be. I'm of this, Lord. I'm your child. You're going to bless me. I deserve that parking spot. So, who knows? Another way that we cultivate is just trusting God. You know, you got to believe that God orders every aspect of your life with wisdom and love. He does order that. And there's going to be a lot of times, guys, you're not going to understand His ways. There's a lot of times I don't understand what God's doing. But I have to acknowledge that, because, I mean, He's very clear in the Bible, right? My ways are not your ways. My what? My thoughts are not what? Your thoughts. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, you guys need to be grateful I'm not God, okay? You know, because, I mean, I would be terrible. God. I mean, it's just, this is the way it would be. But this is what I have found. It's just, it's trusting God in the midst of that. And then the third way that we cultivate contentment is this. And I think this is what Paul is driving home. Treasuring Christ. Treasure Him. Treasure Jesus. Because contentment grows as Jesus becomes more precious to us. He is more than comfort. He is more than success. He is more than having security in any way. And contentment really is, folks, rare. And the reason why it's rare is because it's costly. It cost us something. It's the rare jewel, he says, of Christian contentment. Jeremiah Burrow says this, "The mystery of contentment lies not in having what you want, but in wanting what God gives." And I was just sat there, and I'm just like, oh, that's just like, the Holy Spirit's so good, and that you just read quotes like that, and just like, ugh. So I thought I would share my ugh with you through my message. So you can feel the ugh. It's not, the mystery of contentment lies not in having what you want, but in wanting what God gives. Oh, Lord, may I learn that. So Paul did not learn contentment by escaping hardship. And we're not going to learn it either by escaping hardship. But Paul learned it by, in the midst of hardship, clinging to Christ. And that's what we've got to do, clinging to Jesus. So that same Jesus who strengthened Paul is the same Jesus that strengthens us today. And so my prayer for us is that we may learn the secret, not in theory, but in practice, until we can say with confidence and joy what Paul said, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Why? And how? Because I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. Lord, I thank You for Your word, and Lord, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. May we rejoice in Your goodness. May we rejoice, Lord, in all that You have done for us. May we learn the secret of contentment. And God, may we, Father, right now, we just want to take this moment, Father, where we find ourselves comparing ourselves. Father, forgive us. Forgive us of comparison. Forgive us of complaining. Forgive us, Lord, of coveting and being greedy. And Lord, help us to cultivate. Lord, help us to cultivate gratitude on a consistent basis. A moment by moment basis. May we be grateful for what You've given to us. And then Lord, may we treasure Jesus all the more. And so, Father, we thank You and we praise You and we give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.